Good evening, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open there at Matthew chapter 12. And as we've just heard God's word read to us, let us pray that God will guide us as we start to look into it. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can hear it read. We thank you that your Spirit dwells within us and teaches us and guides us and prompts us. And Father, we pray now as we dig into your word that you would give us understanding and the will to know what it is you want us to do as a result of hearing your word this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it okay to break the law? It never ceases to amaze me how often people break the law when it's convenient to do so, especially when it comes to the laws of the road. I was at school last week dropping a couple of my sons off, and I reckon I was stopped for about a minute out the front of the school, maybe another 2 minutes as I drove past the school. And during that period, I think I counted 6 traffic infringements. There was one person who was parked in a no stopping zone. There was another one that was parked in a disabled zone. They seemed to be able to get out of the car and run pretty quickly after their child because they seemed to have forgotten something. There was 2 that were parked in the bus zone, and then there was another 2 who did U-turns around double centre lines. I think that's right, what I saw. It's not okay to break the law, but it does seem that when it comes to the law of the road, particularly if you're anything like me, we can be very hard on other drivers, very lenient on ourselves. Let me tell you what was going through my mind that morning. Why do these people have to be so lazy? Why can't they take a few extra minutes? Why can't they just take the time to drive 300 metres down the road and park there? Why can't they just go around the block? They're not disabled. Why are they parking there? Of course, if it's me who's stopping in the bus zone, well, it tends to go a bit more like, well, there was no bus there. I'll be gone by the time the bus comes. I didn't really cross double lines. I was actually driving into my house. Well, it wasn't really my house. It was someone else's house, but I know them. I wasn't really driving into the driveway. It was more like a 3-point turn. Well, when I did turn, there was no traffic. Well, I didn't hold any traffic up. When it comes to the law, it can be very easy to be black and white towards other people's actions. But we can come up with all sorts of colourful excuses for our own. No matter how we look at it, though, it's not okay to break the law. Road rules are there for a reason. They're not meant to be a burden to us. They are there so that people can travel safely from one place to another. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But in the passage that Pete just read for us, we are faced with a situation where Jesus and his disciples are being accused by the Pharisees of breaking Jewish law in respect to the Sabbath. Now, we may be thinking as we're reading through this, well, what's the relevance to us? I mean, what's the big deal? What did these disciples do? They just grabbed a few grains of wheat there. And why are the Pharisees getting so worked up about this? And we don't really celebrate the Sabbath anyway. We need to look at the context of what the Pharisees were facing in order to get a picture of why they were so obsessed with what was going on here. See, the Pharisees lived at a time when the Jewish people had all but lost their identity in the land as a nation. From a political viewpoint, they were under the ruling and authority of the Roman government, whom they detested, even though they endured it. And from a cultural viewpoint, they had been very much influenced by the Greeks. And the Pharisees believed that the only way that the Jews could re-establish their identity as a nation in their own right was through the law. It was the law that had originally made them unique. It was the law that God had given to Moses to establish his people, and is what set them apart and distinct from all the other nations. And so the Pharisees held the view that if everyone was obedient to the law given by God to Moses, then God would bless them by establishing the new kingdom on earth under his Messiah king, and they would be the nation once more. And as a result, the Pharisees became fanatical about keeping the law. In fact, they were so intent on keeping the law that over the years, they started to build up a whole series of rules and regulations in order to safeguard the people from overstepping the boundary and breaking the law. They had rules about when people could work and when they couldn't work. They had rules concerning fasting. They had rules concerning what was clean and unclean. They had rules about what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath. And it's in regards to the Sabbath that we are most interested in tonight. See, the Pharisees made two accusations. The first was against Jesus' disciples, and by implication, against Jesus himself as the leader of those disciples. And the second was a bit more penetrating. It was towards Jesus himself. So let's have a look at this first accusation against the disciples. They're in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 12. And Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields. It's the Sabbath day. And his disciples are hungry. They begin to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Well, are they? Are Jesus' disciples breaking the law here? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, there was actually a provision under the law whereby a person was allowed to travel through a neighbor's property. And as they're traveling through, they could pick with their hands heads or grains of wheat, allow them to, and they could eat them as they go. So long as they didn't take a sickle with them and start harvesting it and produce and take what they harvested and make a profit out of it, they could continue on their way. That particular law had been set up as a way of ensuring that people, as they travelled, could be provided for and wouldn't starve, particularly the poorer people. But according to the Pharisees, picking grain could be construed as work and therefore in breach of the Sabbath law. Now, the Pharisees are really nitpicking at this point. The disciples are not really working in any technical sense of a job. They are out there with Jesus. They're hungry and they grab a few grains of wheat to eat personally for themselves. Jesus says to the Pharisees, verse 3 there, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did?" Haven't you read in the scriptures? The Pharisees knew the scriptures back to front. Of course they knew about David, the king. "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and they broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat." Basically what Jesus is saying here is, are you going to accuse King David of breaking the law? So why are you accusing me and my disciples? And what about the priests? They offer sacrifices on the Sabbath. They carry out circumcisions on the Sabbath. You don't bring any accusations against them. And then Jesus says something to them that must have left them absolutely speechless. Verse 6, I tell you that one, or in other translations, or something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is saying, you didn't bring the accusations against the king, King David, your king that you hold in such high esteem. You don't bring those accusations against the priests, and yet there is someone in your presence that is greater than both of them. What could be greater than the temple? The temple was the house of God, the Holy of Holies, the place where God himself chose to live with his people. The only thing greater than the temple for the Pharisees was the coming of God's promised Messiah King and the establishment of his eternal kingdom. Was Jesus really saying that he is greater than King David? Was he really saying that he is greater than the place where God himself dwells? And Jesus goes further. He pushes harder. And he produces a quote from the prophet Hosea in verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. What Jesus is saying here is, if you had really understood the law, if you'd really known God, then you would have known the purpose of the law. You would have known that the purpose was not to nitpick and find fault with people. What God desired in people in giving them the law was not that they would add a whole lot of rules and extra regulations, but for them to know how to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. God was interested in people's hearts. He didn't want them to see the law as just a series of rules and regulations that could be carried out when it was convenient for them to do so. And when it wasn't, well, we'll go and sin anyway and we'll just bring another sacrifice next week. The whole purpose of the Sabbath wasn't for it to become a burden to people, but rather it was a freeing up so that everyone could have time away from their work to worship God. In fact, Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus doesn't break the Sabbath. Rather, he comes and interprets the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to the people as a blessing from God, an opportunity to gather together and worship God, a time to rest from work and come into the presence of God. Masters and servants were able to come together and worship as the people of God. It was a snapshot for the people of God's eternal rest, a picture, if you like, of heaven in the presence of God. And Jesus is declaring that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Effectively, what he's saying is he's declaring himself to be the ruler of heaven, bringing heaven into effect on earth. Now, the Pharisees must have been thinking at this point, what he's saying is actually right. We do expect and we are anticipating the Messiah to come. We are anticipating the one sent from God to establish his throne here on earth. But this bloke? Do we really think this is the guy? The promised Messiah from God? The Pharisees clearly don't believe that Jesus is that promised Messiah, is the one sent from God. And so they start to raise the stakes. They're now looking not just to accuse Jesus' disciples, but they look to accuse Jesus himself of breaking the law. Have a look at verse 9 and 10. Going on from that place, Jesus went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees would have known that Jesus had gone around the countryside healing people. And they knew that here is a man in need of healing. It was also still the Sabbath. So what is Jesus going to do? There was a provision in the law for people to heal on the Sabbath, but only if it was a life-threatening illness. In other words, if a person's life was not at stake and they had some kind of sickness that they could hang on for another however long it was until the Sabbath was over, then that's what they had to do. Hang on. We'll come and heal you tomorrow. Just remain sick today. It's the Sabbath. And we see here the hard hearts of the Pharisees. So blinded are they by their obsession to obey the law that they've lost their ability to care for people. Here was an opportunity for a man to be healed, but the Pharisees would rather that the man remain sick and suffering than be healed. Or, alternatively, if he is healed, then rather than praise Jesus as the one who has the very power of God, they would prefer to nitpick and look for a reason to accuse Jesus. Well, Jesus is awake to their tricks and their schemes and their hard hearts. And he says to them, "Hey, come on. Even you know how to do good on the Sabbath. If your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you're not going to leave it there until the next day. You're going to pull it out of that pit. It might die. If it's a cold night like it is tonight, it wouldn't survive the whole night. Or it might get eaten by a wolf. You're going to pull it out of that pit. Or if it's the Sabbath, you're going to assign a Gentile to stand guard over it, so that you can continue on your way. But your sheep is cared for. How can you be so careful about your sheep and not care about people? Man was not made to live under the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man." Now, coming back to our road rules for a moment. I mentioned earlier the reason we have laws governing our roads is for the safe operation and enjoyment of all. We don't just override the law when it's convenient for us to do so. Although, sometimes we do. But what do we do if we come to a set of traffic lights and there's an accident blocking the intersection? And there's a policeman on duty there. Whose direction are you going to follow? The traffic lights or the policeman? The traffic lights are there so that you can safely enjoy using the road. But the traffic lights don't trump the policeman. When the policeman arrives, he overrules the traffic lights. The traffic lights don't overrule the policeman. Both are there to protect the people using the road. But how much more the policeman than the traffic lights in the case of an accident? The policeman is personally involved in caring for the road users in a way that the traffic lights can never do. And so it is with Jesus. The Sabbath is a little bit like the traffic lights. it provides us with a picture of heaven, an opportunity for us to take time out of our busy working week and spend time praising God and enjoy being in relationship with him. But when the king arrives, we don't continue to think about the Sabbath. We have the king there himself, personally. The Pharisees had become so fixated on the law that they couldn't see the one for whom they had been waiting for. Rather than worshipping Jesus, they looked to find fault with him. It's a bit like arguing with the policeman who is guiding you safely through that intersection. You know, rather than saying thank you to the policeman for safely taking you through, it's a bit like saying, "Officer, the light is red, I can't go." Or when the policeman says to you, "Stop and wait while I let these other people through and then you can go." But the light says green, I'm entitled to go. No, I'm going to go, you're wrong. No, I'm going to stop, you're wrong. You're not really a police officer. You don't have the authority to tell me what to do. Really? I wonder if anyone would have that conversation with a police officer when they're at an intersection guiding people through. If you only knew who you were talking to, how could the Pharisees have got Jesus so wrong? They got so caught up with their rules and their regulations, their rights and their need to get things in place that they couldn't recognize the Savior when he was in front of them. In the final verses of this passage, in contrast to the Pharisees, we see how God himself views Jesus, as recorded for us by the prophet Isaiah. Have a look there, verse 18 of Matthew 12. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight." What did we read just a couple of verses earlier about the Pharisees? The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. What does God, the Father in heaven, say? "Here is my servant whom I am chosen, the one I love." The Pharisees want to kill him. God says, "I love him, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." There is such a great hope for us in these verses. This chosen one of God, this servant of the Lord Most High, the one in whom God himself delights, he will take care of the weak and the vulnerable. That is Jesus' reason for coming to earth and going to the cross. Jesus did not come to break us. He came to save us. We don't have to be concerned that we are not good enough for God, because we can never be good enough for God. We don't have to become fanatical about our obedience to the law. We can never hope to obey all the law. We've already broken large chunks of it. It doesn't mean that the law is incorrect. But Jesus fulfills the law, and Jesus intercedes on our behalf to the Father in heaven. In Jesus, we can find forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus, we find justice for the oppressed. Jesus will lead justice to victory. In our world, which is plagued by injustice, we see things happening every day. We think, that's not how it should be. That's not right. That's not how things should go. There will come a day, Jesus says, when he will right every wrong. He has already paid the price that our sins deserve on the cross. He will come again in judgment. Rather than being weighed down by the law, in Jesus we see the law fulfilled in a most wonderful way. The promised Messiah opening up heaven for us so that we can enjoy eternal rest with God forever. He calls us to put our hope in him. He calls us to trust him. And everyone who puts their trust in him will never be disappointed. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the law that you gave so many years ago, revealing to us how to live in your presence. And yet we have broken it in so many ways. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved you with our whole mind. And we haven't loved our neighbours as ourselves. And yet, Father, we also thank you for Jesus. You sent him to die on the cross, to take the punishment that our sins deserve. We thank you that through Jesus we can have hope, that as we put our trust in him, we can have the promise of forgiveness of sins. And we can have relationship with you in your eternal rest that will last forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.